Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 21. 2 Samuel chapter number 21 this evening. I'm going to continue on here. Not too many chapters left in 2 Samuel. We're hoping to finish it up this year and head on to something different at the beginning of next year. 2 Samuel chapter number 21. I've enjoyed our study in 2 Samuel, looking at the life of David a little bit. And tonight we're going to look at the giant that almost slew David. We always hear about David being a giant killer, and that's what he was known as. But we're going to look at a giant that almost got David and see what happens here in 2 Samuel chapter number 21. I want you to look at and consider a few things. David is here, and we talked about my belief in this in the last four chapters. Some people believe it's an appendix, that it could be at different chronological stages in his life. But I think it's shown here that David is going out to battle, going out to war, and he's still fighting giants. And he's still up there and trying to do what's right, still doing what he was supposed to do. Maybe at an older age here, he's in a battle and he's fighting a giant, and he says he waxed faint. It means that people do get tired. And sometimes people get tired and they need encouragement and they need help. And it is a work in the Lord. And there's three simple points tonight. The first point is the battle still rages in every generation. And I want you to see at a young age, he was fighting the giants. And here at the end of his life, he's also still fighting the giants. And it's something to remember and something to consider. And it says in verse number 15, it says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel." Now, there was time in life when God had given them peace and not many wars when it came to the Philistines. They had beaten them back quite a bit, but they had these giants, and these giants sparked an interest in the Philistines to come up against Israel. It says they went again with Israel. And it says, "And David went down." We remember a number of chapters ago, David chose to stay home, and that's when he had that sin with Bathsheba. At this later stage in his life, he is a warrior, but he does not have the physical abilities, and now he is there, and he's still trying to fight. David went down with the servants, went with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint, meaning he got tired. As people get older, many times they get tired, and they can't do as much as they used to do. I know sometimes we're still expected to do quite a bit, but David here is not the same skills as he was many years earlier. Remember how he fought that first giant, though? It wasn't with the sword, was it? It was with the slingshot. It was with the stone. God had given him that opportunity and the courage necessary to fight Goliath. Here he's battling him more than likely with a sword. It says in verse number 16, "And Ishbi-Benob, which was one of the sons of the giant." Now, this is a little interesting, as when we get to certain spots in the Bible, we try to dig out and try to understand a little bit more. Sons of the giant. Now, most people think of giant, you think the word Goliath. And it talks about, we're going to look at four different giants that are here. And the question is this Goliath's sons or Goliath's brothers? And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. And I'll show you why I believe one way and how some people believe the other way. But they say sons of the giant. They thought specifically that they were talking about Goliath here. I think it's a brother of Goliath. And it says, "The weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels." Now, 300 shekels, according to some different places we studied out, it weighs about 30 pounds. 30 pounds is pretty heavy to be thrown around like a spear. You think about a shot put that's thrown in high school weighs 12 pounds. A college shot put is weight 16 pounds. To pick up with a 30-pound weapon to fight with it, but not just fight with it, but also something you throw. This is a very large and very strong individual. It says, 300 shekels of brass and white, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David, which meant that David was losing in the fight. He was waxing faint, getting ready to be overtaken. But it says, "But Abishai, the son of Zariah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him." So Abishai steps in. We've learned about Abishai in the past. He was the one that wanted to take out Shimei. He was the one that has always been anxious in defending the honor of the king. And sometimes with a little too much zeal, David had corrected him a few different times. But we see here that he's a love and a zeal for his Lord and his king. And he helps his Lord and king. And so it's a younger one. So David was the giant killer back then. And you see Abishai stepping in to be the giant killer here. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." They says, we don't want you to come with us anymore. Who you are, the job that you have, it's a different position now. You are the light of Israel, and we do not want it to be quenched out. And that teaches us and speaks of different stages of our life and different ministry opportunities we have, and that sometimes we need to be out in the forefront, sometimes we need to be the one carrying the heaviest load, and sometimes we need to be the one teaching and training and showing. Verse number 18. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shaiah the Hushanite slew Saph, which was one of the sons of the giant. So you see, once again, it's a brother to the one that was killed in verse number 16. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jehohadjiam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. So there you got the example that we have the name Goliath that is mentioned. The Gittite, the snaff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So there's an example there. So where it says brother here, you're going to see here in a second, I think that these were all brothers of Goliath. In verse number 20, and there was yet a battle in Gath. And so these three large giants have already been killed. Then you see Goliath earlier, many years ago, had been killed. And it says that there was a battle in Gath where was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes. Sounds like a pretty big guy. And and he was also born to the giant. The giant in the reference that's back there found in verse number 16. And when he had defied Israel, I guess they're not getting it. You know, Goliath defied Israel, and Goliath was slew by a teenager. And then this Ishbanab guy was killed, and then this guy was killed, and this guy was killed, and this guy's still defying Israel. He's not getting it. They're not understanding that you can't defy the Lord God of Israel. Then it says, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. So you got David's nephew here. Abishai is David's nephew, found in verse number 17. His sister, we have learned about already, is Uriah, being David's sister. And then you see here in verse number 21, you have another nephew that comes up on the scene named Jonathan. Verse 22, these four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So people, I don't know if it's a legend or tradition, they talked about the five stones that David went up and he took out of the brook, and how there was four that was left there for his brother. And that's where this comes from, is the idea that, you know, some people say it's because if David would have missed, he would have needed it. And other people said it's because it was Goliath's brother, and that his brother's here, and those are the four guys, and he just never had the chance to fight him because there was more than one giant. We don't really know. But that's what the story, and that's where that tradition comes from and the story comes from. Some of the commentators think it was Goliath's son, and that these are Goliath's sons because of the years and the difference in the years that are there, and knowing Goliath's age and things like that. I still think it tells us there, it's pretty clearly, it's the brothers. If someone wants to say that the one guy's name was Goliath, they named his own son after himself, and that made him the brother of Goliath, then so be it. So let's jump in here and look here at this idea, the giant that almost slew David. And there's three main points here, and I think you're going to get it and understand it, and some things that encourage my heart, and I pray it's going to encourage your heart. The first point is the battle still rages in every generation. And in verse number 15, it says, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. So at the beginning of David's ministry, after he had been anointed king, he defeated Goliath. Then many years later, he's still fighting giants. All throughout that time in his life, it's always been a fight and it's always been a battle. It's always been a warfare that was going on from the beginning to the end. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything? We are always still in a battle. Doesn't matter if you're a child all the way to someone who's up in the 100 years old. There's still flesh. There's still battle to be worn, to be war against. And something we must learn and accept and get a hold of is it's never a time for retreat. Now, where in the Bible does it say, okay, you don't have to fight anymore? David grew faint. He held his ground, and the Lord provided him a timely rescue. David held his ground and he was fighting. He was coming faint. And what happened then? God preserved him. God gave him help. And the Bible teaches us, and it tells us to resist the devil. You know, the Bible tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. David was doing what he thought he was supposed to do, in the right spot, doing the right thing. He was resisting, and Abishai came alongside and helped. So I want to encourage you, because I know most people in this room are, I'm not saying that you're old, but you're older in your life. And you're getting to a spot and a time where it'd be easy to mail it in the rest of your times in your spiritual lives. Be easy to just kind of give up and say, let the young people do it. And there are some things that about bearing the burden in your youth. I understand that. But you see David here, and he's fighting battles, and he's fighting a giant come at the beginning of his life, and he's still fighting a battle at the end of his life. He is standing his ground, and he is still wanting to serve, and he is still wanting to do what is right. And there are times when we grow faint, but there is other times when God will send somebody into our lives to help encourage us and help us in the areas that we grow faint in. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. So that's where we find our strength at. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, and that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So I think the Bible says that in the evil day that we need to take on that whole armor so that way we'd be able to stand. And in our lives, at the beginning, there is going to be an evil and wicked day. At the end, there's still going to be an evil and wicked day. But sometimes, somewhere, some people think they reach an age and a stage in their life, I'm done. I don't got to do anything else. I don't have to serve anywhere else. I don't have to do anything for the Lord. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I've gotten to the spiritual level. I've got to this point that no longer does the Great Commission apply to me, that no longer does faithfulness apply to me, that no longer, and I am not trying to pick on someone who physically cannot do something. I'm not. I try to be a kind and compassionate individual, but I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those who make excuses, that make preference calls and says, you know what, I just don't need to serve the Lord anymore. I've done my time. I've put my time in. Let somebody else do it. I guess don't see that here. I see this in the story of David. He is moving to a different position, a different type, and this is in the Bible for some reason, isn't it? It's given here for a purpose, and it's showing us that David got weak, and David got faint, and David got to a spot that he's still fighting the battle, and he's still fighting the demons, and he's still fighting the war rages on, and it continues to rage on in our spiritual life, and will continue to rage on in our spiritual life, and continue until the day we're gone, until the day we die, until the day we get up to heaven. We'll be dealing with our flesh, we'll be dealing with sin around us, and we must stay faithful and stay strong. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:31, and Miss Sandy, this was her favorite verse, at least that what their family said, and we're going to talk a little bit about it on Saturday, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And you're like, I don't can't run and can't walk without getting tired. And the Bible is saying if we are willing to rest in the Lord and wait on the Lord, he will renew our strength. There will be times when we're doing what we should and what we can, and we get tired, and someone else will come alongside and encourage us. And like he's saying here, quench not the light of Israel. That was a point in time in their life that David's like, you used to be the battle, you used to be the warrior, you used to be this man. Now your time is more important served and spent somewhere else. Just a few chapters ago, they were going out to fight Absalom, and they said, David, you stay back, you stay home, because if they see you, they're not going to care about the rest of us. They're just going to want to destroy you. And he's gotten to this point in this stage in his life that is a different ministry mindset, but he's still serving, he's still going. So I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't stop. Keep on going. Keep on working. There is always something we can do. We can always be prayer warriors. We can always be students of the Word of God. But there is other ministries that you can get involved in. And yes, it may take you a little bit longer to do it than somebody else. And yes, you might not be the most talented at it, but you get a chance to serve and get a chance to be what the Lord wants you to do. You can always share your testimony. And you can always be a blessing to someone else. Point number two, the battle rages in every generation. Point number two is we need to train the next generation to fight. We need to train the next generation to fight. What encourages me here, as you see in verse number 17, there's a young man named Abishai who's a nephew of David. There is a young man with some strange names up here, the Sibai Shai in verse number 18. And then you got the Elkanah that's in verse number 19. And then you got the guy in verse number 20, that's Jonathan. You got all these different guys here. Someone has trained them and taught them how to fight. They taught them that it's time to fight. There's a war that's going on here. There's a need for good friends. There is a need to train that generation that's coming. And I know sometimes that generation that's coming behind us, we get annoyed with them. They don't do things the way we would do them. They don't take obvious and listen to direction and listen to correction. And they have their own way of doing things. And sometimes that can frustrate us. But I go back to my generation. I probably frustrated my parents' generation. And my parents probably frustrated their grandparents' generation. And they we learn things have been passed down in some ways. And we have to learn to work with them and pray for them and teach them godly principles and instill godly principles in. Because somebody has to teach them how to fight. Someone has to teach them. There has to be somebody is going to take over after we leave. There's got to be someone who knows how to win people to Christ. There's going to have to be someone who knows how to sing and someone who knows how to preach and someone who knows how to do the things of God and also do the other physical things that's going to keep this world going. And I see in this story, I see four different guys there who were still battling and they were still warriors and they didn't go to David and they didn't mock David for losing the battle. They instead said, look, you have taught us, you have showed us. And in the beginning, David was the one fighting giants. He's still fighting giants. The Christian fight does not get easier. And so we need to teach that to the next generation. We're not trying to depress anybody. We're not trying to convince anybody and tell those young people, hey, look, it's a real battle. It's a real fight. I'm not going to make life easy for you. I'm not going to candy coat it. I'm not going to let you become disillusioned about this. There is a war and there's a battle going on and I'm still battling and I'm still fighting every day. I'm still praying every day. I'm still reading my Bible every day. I'm still inviting people to church. I'm still trying to see people one to Christ. I'm still being faithful. And it's something that we need to demonstrate and show us to the next generation that they have to learn how to fight just like we know that we need to fight in our Christian life. They need someone to show them and to train them. The Bible says in Psalms 78, verses 3 through 8, which we have heard and known of our fathers have told us. So that generation is saying we've heard, we've known because our fathers have told us. That generation has heard it. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. The generation to come, what are we going to show them? The praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he have done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born should arise and declare them to their children, saying they're going to learn them so they can train that next generation, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So those verses are saying our fathers told us something and we need to learn how to pass that down and pass it down and pass it down. And that's what David has done. David has showed and demonstrated to that next generation, you can fight giants. There was no one else on that day that was willing to fight Goliath. Everyone else was on the side. Everyone else was not watching. Everyone else was too fearful. But David showed that generation ahead that, hey, look, there's a giant out there that needs to be fought. There's a giant out there that needs to be taken out. There's a giant that's defying the true and living God. And there's giants in our own lives that we must learn to say, hey, look, instead of just saying, deal with my giant, put up with my giant, you just have to live with that. No, he says we need to conquer those and we need to fight those. And that's teaching that next generation. Judges 2:10, one of the saddest verses in the Bible says, and also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That was saying just a few generations after they had came into the promised land, he says, they never taught them the Lord. This generation knew not God, nor the mighty works he had done. So make no mistake about it. The Christian life does not get easier. The Christian life is something that continually is a battle and it is a fight. And there's giants all the way. There's a giant at the beginning. There's a giant at the end. But ministry is not taught as much as it is caught. Let me say that again. Ministry is not taught as much as it is caught. As much as we can say in our lives and sit there, this is what you should do, young person. This is what you should do, young person. They're going to watch your actions more than your words. They're going to see if you're faithful. They're going to see your attitudes. They're going to see how you respond. They're going to see your faithfulness. They're going to see if you have the way that you serve and the way that you treat your wife and you treat your husband and you treat your children and the way that you treat your church family. They're going to see all those things. And ministry is something that, yes, you can teach them certain things and perspectives and certain things, but it is caught when you sit there and you see someone's passion for the Lord and someone's desire to serve God. I don't think David had to go and tell them, hey, look, there is a let's get a class together and teach somebody how to fight a giant. I don't think David did that. I think they saw his passion, they saw his desire, and they saw David did something that nobody else was willing to do, and that they caught that. They saw David's actions, and when they saw David's actions, you know what they did? They said, I can do that too. And so in our lives, I think that we teach so much better with an example. And as we should try to pass on to the next generation what we know. We should pass on the things that the generations before us saw us and explained to us. But I know as I was growing up and I saw people and I saw how they acted, there was a group of people that says, I don't want to act like them. And then there was a group of people over there that says, you know what? Someday I would like to be like that. There was a group of people that were faithful and that would serve the Lord with all their heart and they would love somebody and I could see them praying and I could see them weeping. I knew that they would care for me. And I said, someday I want to be like that for somebody else. But then there was another group of people that were fleshly, another group of people that had really no desire, but they wanted to tell me what to do and they wanted to tell me what I should learn. But I learned more about how I didn't want to act in their lives more than I learned what I wanted to be like. Now, there is no record of any of Saul's men killing giants. It's not there. It's because Saul didn't kill any giants. And I think about our sons and our daughters, and then their sons and their daughters, and how they need to see our faith lived out, our Christianity lived out. They need to see us having victories, and they need to see us walking in victories so that way those that come behind us can see the ministry and not just view it as some type of robotic thing that only happens. We need to seek glory in the glory of God, not our own glory, but God's glory. We don't need people be impressed with us. We want people to be impressed with him. I was listening to a sermon this morning, and I was listening to the guy said that there was a guy who went and visited all the great churches, and they went to Joseph Parker's church in the morning time, and they said they walked away saying, "Oh, what a great preacher!" And they went to Charles Haddon Spurgeon's church service that night, and they heard Spurgeon preach, which are both very talented speakers. They walked away saying, "Oh, what a savior!" And there was a difference between seeing that, hey, that is a very intelligent, that is a great man, that he did a good job. But then there was another person that made much of Jesus. And I'm not picking on Joseph Parker or lifting up Charles Haddon Spurgeon, but that was what the man had wrote, and that's what the man had said. And we need to get to the point that we pass to the generation, hey, we serve a great Savior. He is worth it. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of giving our all. The sacrifice is not too great. Living for him is difficult. It started a long time ago, and I'm still fighting today, and I'm being honest with you, but I want God to get the glory. But so many times people get to the spot, it's about me, and it's about the way I look at things, and it's passed that down to where people deal with their flesh and their desires, and we have a fleshly generation that's on the scenes. You know, they didn't train themselves, and we need to be careful in our churches that we desire them and that they understand that we need to pass down the right things. The third thing and the last thing is we need to not only teach them, but we need to teach them to be giant slayers. We need to teach them to do the hard things for God. Our churches are weak today, especially with young people. And I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm not saying it's my fault. I feel the burden for training young people, and we don't have a lot of teenagers. We like to have more kids. But the kids we have, let's pass down a big God, not just a little God. And I get from this, I look at verse number 21. In verse 21, it says, and when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. Now, verse number 20 talks about there was a giant that defied Israel. and that there was a Shimei, David's brother, that had slew them. And I don't want to pick on Shimei, because I don't know if I would have been the one there, if I would have fought Goliath. You know, everybody else sat on the fields. But he didn't learn how to be a giant slayer from his father. He learned it from his uncle. And you say, well, Pastor, that's kind of harsh, but it's the reality of it. He had to look past that fact that his father didn't want to fight the giant to be the one that his uncle he wanted to be like. I don't want that. I don't want my kids to have to go anywhere else to learn how to be a giant slayer. I don't want them to have to go to another church to learn how to be a giant slayer. I think we have people in our church that can learn to fight the flesh, and they can learn to serve God and have a passion for God and a desire, and not just teach them the things that we think they need to know. We teach them the power of God and see God work in their lives and see the victory in your life, and that way you can pass it along and give God the glory. And here in this story, I think about Thanksgiving coming up, and I remember sitting around tables and big tables and people talking and this and that. Can you imagine Shimei's, Jonathan looking to Shimei, and I'm sure they always talked about the battle of David killing Goliath. That would be something you wouldn't talk about, right? I mean, there was the giant slayer there, and then maybe Jonathan will look at Shimei and say, hey, Dad, how come you didn't kill the giant? And there's probably been times in my life when my sons would say, hey, Dad, how come you didn't do this? I'm sure I always had an excuse, but I wonder how many of them was really good. So the question I would like to that convicts my heart, and I would like to pass on to you. What is it that you're passing on to the next generation? What type of spirit do you pass on to the next generation? What type of service are you passing on to the genetics? I think we've got some of the greatest people in all the world in our church. And I don't know how many people that say they think we got the best church family in all the world, and they say all these kind. And I agree, and I'm thankful for all the people that are here. But when I was writing this sermon, I had to come to this spot and say, what am I giving to that next generation? David gave a giant slaying, fighting testimony. Now, did David mess up? Yes. Did they know about Bathsheba? Who knows? Did they know about Uriah? Who knows? They probably knew about Bathsheba. They saw all the problems that David went through. I get all that. But you see here in verse 21, there is a young man that is fighting a giant. And here in verse number 17, there is a young man that's fighting a giant that was related to David. And I think David passed that down to them. I want to pass something down to the next generation. I want to pass down how to be more like me, because more like me isn't going to help anything. I want to pass down that we serve a great God and that God is able to deliver us. Look in the next couple of verses. Chapter 22. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Now, if you go and you study it, and it's a long chapter, so we're not going to obviously go through all of it tonight, but this is a time of praise. It's a great chapter, and it says that he did this. If you go, there is a similar Psalms in verse number 18. Psalms chapter 18 is a very similar, if not an exact identical chapter, at least portions of it. And David has once again been delivered. This time not out of the hand of Saul, this time not out of Goliath, but out of Goliath's brother's hand, and it was someone that maybe he had taught how to be a warrior, helped him out. I mean, that's when the next generation comes on the scene, you see the next generation serving the Lord, and you see the next generation helping you and strengthening you to be what you want, what he wants you to be. And he reminds himself of this song. Maybe it was written at the exact same time. I haven't studied it too much in there, but I know it's Psalms 18. But look at what he says. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock, in whom will I trust. So he's saying up there that this was a song in the day that God, the Lord, had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Very quickly, you think about it as a symbol of praise. It talks about the strength, about how the Lord is his rock. A rock is a symbol of strength, as a solid foundation. The shield there, it talks about my shield. It talks about his fortress. They're similar. The fortress and the shield are, they shield us from the attacking missiles of the enemy. They help us quench the fiery darts of the devil. Then he says, the horn of my salvation, he is our Savior. God is not only the one who saves us from conflicts in this life, but he's the one that saves us from our sins. He is our security when he talks about it being our high tower. And he is our safety when he talks about our refuge. The Lord is the one to whom we can go for safety when the enemy attacks. You know, that what a beautiful Psalms. And he has just been delivered out of the hand of the giant. A young man had done it. A young man had helped him do it. And of course, Abishai at this time probably isn't super young, but he is there and at the battle. And David has passed that down. David has given that. What do we give to that next generation? What is it that we give? And I'm not saying this to try to make you feel bad for the past. I'm saying this right now in our lives. What have we given them? What is it that we show them? What? And I'm not saying us give the things that we think they need. I'm telling us that we should make a big deal out of God and allow God to work in our hearts and life and let God show them something. I don't think for a second David got on that battlefield so he could show everybody else up. What do you do on that battlefield? When he killed that giant, he says, I'm going to do this so that all the world can know that there is a God in Israel today. His purpose was to bring glory to God. And he said, this is the reason why I don't care about the king's daughter. I don't care about the father not having to pay taxes. I don't care about the prestige courses or all things that came along with it. He says that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel, that there... And what are we leaving? And I am thankful for the people that have invested in my life. And I know that there's some people who taught me to do good things. I know there's some people who taught me how to do bad things too. I know there's some people who taught me the ways I should live, the ways I should not live. I want to be someone who realizes the battle didn't stop when I turned 50 or 60 or 70 or 80. Or 90, the battle's still raging. But I want to teach that generation to come that it's still worth fighting for. And I don't want to just teach them how to kind of just get along, just get over, and just kind of survive and push my agenda. I want to teach them to seek the glory of God and to be a giant slayer. I know there's times in my life when my sons could ask very convicting questions. I want to have the right answers. And I want them to see someone in not only my son's life, but in the kids' life here at church, and the people we have the chance to influence, how to be a warrior for the Lord. Not to give up, not to retire, but just to serve the Lord for his honor and glory. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.